9/11. And I just really pray that the Holy Spirit will do what happened afterwards. There was a movement of God after 9/11, of people coming back. Churches began to come together and worship and pray for people. I just pray that this renewal, which I believe is coming too, will just be poured out on our nation, and there'll be godly sorrow and repentance. We'll have some national days of prayer and return this country to God. That's my prayer. Yes.
Glenn Beck said it very nicely this morning after he talked about 9/11. He said, "We wait for a little while and then we went back to sleep."
That's oftentimes what happens, isn't it?
Well, it did that time.
Well, that's why God breathes, it seems. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. He's never taken it back. But it's almost like the breeze comes and goes, and there's another one coming. And I think this charismatic renewal that's coming is going to just blow us away. But I want to pray as we start today. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with among people who's pleased. Father, may we please you today by coming to you in worship. Praise your holy name. Father, we remember what your son Jesus, our Lord, said, that you already know what we need before we pray. So when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven." And as you've called us alongside to live out, life out, really, your kingdom purposes in this realm while we're in these bodies, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we who are called to be alive in this day, who live between the tension of the kingdom now and the kingdom to come, will fully become evangelists for the kingdom of God. That there'll not be this kind of nice modesty about the kingdom of God. It's changing everything. It's the only thing that's eternal. So, Father God, we just invite you to come today as you already are here. Somehow an invitation isn't necessary. You're already present. Make us present to your presence as we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen,
amen and amen and amen, and glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm sure having fun doing podcasts. I never thought I'd do it. You know, 50 years ago, it was fun to do it on the radio. And now my son comes over on Thursdays, and we do a couple a week. It's been a blast. Just a blast. I want to tell you about something that happened about 3 or 4 days ago. I've mentioned earlier to some of you, my wife, when she sleeps, is a cadaver. She does not move. In fact, there are times I've gone over and see, "Are you breathing?" She just will find. She's had a couple of difficult nights where she didn't get a lot of sleep. And I was praying, "God," she's fighting Parkinson's, and it has its consequences. And I've said before, not to beat the horse to death here, that it's not defining her. She's defining it, and God is using it, and she's handling it very well. But she goes through some difficult times. And I was praying, "God, I'm not sure I know how to pray for her." I pray every day. I prayed all the healing texts, and I pray for spirit, for soul, and for body. And I said, "God, I'm just not sure I know how to pray. And would you teach me how to pray for her more than the repetitious prayers I pray? God, heal her spirit, soul, and body. God, comfort her." And those aren't bad prayers. I tell you what, God speaks to us. I believe he led me to the Amplified Bible again. Well, I read this earlier. God speaks today. If you're not hearing God, I want to encourage you. He wants to speak to you 24/7. He wants to pour out his spirit in you. He wants you to sense the subtleties of he'll say, sometimes when I'm in the store, he'll tell me, "Walk down this aisle." Now somebody think, you're a crazy man, all right? Then I'm crazy. And I'll walk down the aisle, and there'll be somebody there looking at the shelf, and I'll say something innocuous like, "When I come in here, I need a guide." You know, and they'll look at you and laugh. And then they'll turn and say, "Who are you?" And I say, "My name's Tom." And they say, "Well, do you ever pray for people?" Out of the blue. All I'm saying is, I'm not saying how holy and wonderful I am. I'm saying that he speaks everywhere. In Thessalonians, Paul says that we can pray unceasingly. And I was saying, God, how do you do that? How do you take care of the everyday things and yet pray unceasingly? It's possible, because we can live in the presence of God. But I was asking God how to pray. He refers me to the scripture. Many times I've gone to that text in Romans, you know, where he says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But it was this text, because I was praying, God, I don't know how to pray for Barbara. I pray for her, but I'm not sure I know how to serve her. For instance, Sherry and Jerry. You know, Sherry's had Terry to care for her. And to care for Jerry. And I said, how do they know how to care for them without becoming Mr. and Mrs. Hovering? It's just difficult. So I was praying, and here's what the Lord said to me. He who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. But here's the other verse, and this is the one he led me to. So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And so the next night, when I started to pray for Barbara, I began to pray in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I began to feel I had emptied to God what she needed, and I haven't got a clue in terms of what I prayed. But it says the Spirit intercedes with sighs, groanings, too deep for words. I am so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that happened in the charismatic renewal that were very difficult for Barbara and I. And I've talked a bit about these, and I'm talking about them on my podcasts, is that along with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of flesh that was manifested too. And we were young believers, you know. I mean, you talk about babies. We were babies in Christ. Well, babies get hungry and cry for food, and they'll eat about anything, you know. Shut something in their mouth, you know. Well, that's the way we kind of were when we were born again. We were hungry for anything that had the name of God in it, you know. And I've told the story before, but there was a sweet young Pentecostal preacher, brand new Pentecostal preacher where we were from. I'd never heard about prophecies and things like that. And he said, well, here's a book on prophecy. And I said, well, thank you. We'll sure read it. And I took it home, and I didn't get to it, and Barbara got to it before me. She gets a couple of chapters into it, and she said, honey, this stinks. And I said, but the guy said it's all about a prophetess. And she said, well, listen to this. And she reads this prophecy and vision this woman has. You know the story. Yeah. This snake is gathered and circling around her in an intimate sexual manner. And she's saying how grateful that she is to this. It was Jeannie Dixon. And I thought, how can a Pentecostal minister give me a book on prophecy about Jeannie Dixon? And the Lord began to say, just because somebody's got reverent in front of their name doesn't mean they know anything. Don't fall for all of those signs. I'll lead you to men and women who can walk you through it. Because I am so grateful I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues all day long, when I'm driving, when I'm in the mall. And I remember Brother Tyson saying, you know, I'm sorry. Tongues is not a penalty. You know, he said, people say, do I have to speak in tongues? No, you don't have to. You get to. But when you see all of the abuses that we saw, I began to say, hey, I understand. No, thank you. Don't want to go there. Praise the Lord. And I understand that. But as we grow in the Spirit, I want every gift the Holy Spirit gives me. I brought this thing today, and I usually don't bring it. But I was rereading the words to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he says, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Luther knew what he was talking about. Wesley knew what they were talking about. They all talked about the Spirit and the gifts.
Yeah.
And my point is, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, that's Romans 8, I think.
Or 11.
Will you just be quiet? It's in the 11th chapter, not the 8th. So if you look in the 8th, you won't find it. But my point is that he says, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and misuse those gifts. I was asking Al if he had heard a particular thing that I've been hearing recently from brothers and sisters, and I hear about it and I say, God, am I just a critical, narrow-minded Christian? Some of these things I'm hearing from, quote, apostles and prophets, and they're holding conferences all over the United States, and I want to say, I don't want to go, because it's all so self-serving. And I find the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in the New Testament laid down their lives. They were servants to the body of Christ. And these people are saying, come to me and give to my ministry so I can buy another $65 million jet. I'm sorry. I have great difficulty with that kind of stuff. When I ask a friend of mine, well, why would someone need that? I guess God can use jets. I'm not anti-jet. And the brother said, well, if I take an airline, it's just full of demons. And I thought, well, now there's a real reason why I need a $66 million jet.
So I can love that.
Yeah, I guess so. But my point is, what is it that makes people support those things? It's because many of us never grew up. Never realized that there were ways by the Holy Spirit that we could know the truth and know men and women who've laid down their lives all over this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't hear about them because you don't get their quote, prayer letters. I don't mean to be sarcastic and just critical, but I've had it. You know, I'm 82 years old, and Barbara and I were praying the other morning, honey, let's at least go out with integrity. You know, I've had people come up and say, why is it that over the last 50 years, you've never taken offerings? Many of you have given, and I'm very grateful to that, but I've never said, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, please give. God has not let us do that. Now, I'm not saying that's so wonderful about me. What I am saying is that God has provided. And there are sometimes I wonder, how are we going to make it through the month? And God will pull a miracle out of his hat. My point in saying all this is, as the body of Christ grows in this new charismatic renewal that's already coming in many parts of the world, you are going to be needed. You're going to be needed to separate out the wheat from the chaff, because that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit did. Remember that John the Baptist preached about? He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork will be in his hand. And what does it do? It separates the wheat from the chaff. And thank you, Jesus. But he will if we'll let him. But oftentimes it's been a misunderstanding. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be critical. Well, I don't either. We have to make decisions. This is either of the Spirit or it isn't. Derek Prince used to put it this way. He said, when you eat fish, you eat the flesh and spit the bones out. And if you don't know that, you're going to gag. Well, it's just important for us to know that. Because as we grow in the Spirit, I want every gift the Holy Spirit will give us. Remember in the John 3, where he talks about being born again, he goes on to say to Nicodemus, you see hear the wind? You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see its effects. In my life, I've seen brothers and sisters go through things you cannot imagine with joy and peace. And they didn't seem to have everything, thing that I saw on TV once. And if there had been anybody else in the house but my wife, they'd probably say, put that man in a box somewhere. I'm watching this thing, and the son of the heaven come on. He's in a congregation, 2,000 or 3,000. Money, come! Money, come now! Money, come! It probably did. But I'll tell you, the gifts, and these brethren have legitimate God-given gifts, but those gifts will become their judgment. You misuse the gifts and the calling of God, and I believe the day will come that when I read that verse, the gifts and the calling are without repentance, that means God doesn't say, well, that's okay. No. Those gifts are going to be your judge. What did you do with them? Did you use, quote, your calling, your anointing? And I'm not just talking about those five gift ministries. I'm talking about the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Do you use those gifts and callings to glorify Christ or to build your ministry? One of the things I've so appreciated about one of the devotionals that we use daily is the old My Utmost for His Highest, where he talks about the biggest problem we've got to get over is self. Us. It's not about you and I. It's about God and His kingdom. It's about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about laying down your life so that His life will flow. There are so many texts. I read the one from Matthew 6 to you, but I've got it written down here. There must be a reason I've written it. I wanted to read this in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse, what do I got there? 6. But when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The Jews would oftentimes have prayer cloths. And they would simply throw them over their head. And that was their place of being alone with God. What is Jesus is going to, of course, teach us the Lord's Prayer here in this text. Just understand where he begins in the first of the chapter. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for from your Father in heaven. Or, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. I'll say to you, they have their reward in full. When you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your alms be in secret. Your Father's in secret. And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. They've got their reward. I think one of the things that has been such a blessing is that in our lives together, many of you people have gone through some things and stories that I can't tell. They're your stories to tell. And I sometimes wish you would each tell some of your stories to other people, because they need to hear how the Lord Jesus has ministered into and through you through some very, very difficult things. And it's so important for you to share that. You know, I sit here week after week and I look around the room and I look at Jan and I remember her in a hospital bed. She still didn't know what was going on, and I get to visit and watch her grandchildren receive from the Holy Spirit a worship song, and they worship with her. You've heard Al give the testimony about what happened with Jan, but have you heard the testimony about what happened with Sid and John? I'm afraid not. Jerry and Ann, I'm afraid not. Pat and Sam, Carrie and Sherry, and Shelly and Steve. Your testimonies are where the power of God is. And that's what builds up the body of Christ. And you don't need another powerful stem-winding sermon. You need to realize the Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, and He's in you to share resurrection life wherever you go. There are people that your lives will touch that nobody else will. each of us has a unique, if you can use this word, congregation. You know, I've teased poor Shelley till she's going to hit me someday. You know, I can remember how many years ago when we were praying together because they weren't having any babies. And so, and now she's got four grown-up, beautiful daughters, you know. But I remember sitting in that house praying with you, your mother, and you, and there was sadness. That's a phenomenal testimony. Do you know what she can share? I can remember being in the emergency room with her. She didn't know if she was going to live or die. She's got a brain aneurysm of some sort. Well, all I'm saying is, whatever the situation of life that God guides you into, He'll be with you. And it is your testimony as you come through it that God anoints and breathes on. He goes on to say, and when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles. They suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Your father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, then, why do we ask Him? If He already knows, why are we praying?
For us.
Thank you, but why is it for us, Danny?
Because we need to know.
Yes, we need that, but He wants a relationship with you.
He doesn't want to just be a...
That's right. It's not just a one-way deal. He wants you to know that He knows your name. And He calls you by name. Yes. Of course it does, doesn't it? When we realize, so He already knows what I need. So when I began to pray for Barbara the other night, as I was praying in the Spirit, I didn't know what I was praying, but all I knew was that deep in my heart, that river that flows out of our innermost being, that the Father God was being satisfied with that prayer. I don't know what I prayed. She didn't wake up healed and start running around the room. But I know that the Holy Spirit interceded with sighs too deep for words. God gives us the Spirit. And the charismatic outpouring has been all through the history of the church. And it's been greeted in as many different ways as you can imagine. And I understand why some people, because of misuse and abuse, people who had legitimate anointings and callings from God, abused them. They used them for their own purposes. You come to my meeting, it's all about me. God help us. I can recall in meetings like this over the years, I have had people come up and say, why is it from time to time you plead for us to say something? I say, because it's not all about me. I hope I can be kind of a stirrer of the pot, because I want to hear what God is doing in you, what He's pouring out in you, what He's saying to you. And when you do that, the body of Christ grows. That's what chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians are all about, the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're for the body of Christ. They're not for building a church around a gift or a ministry. It's that the body of Christ, when you come together, each one has. How many times... So those of you who have known you, have you heard me quote that text? 7 million? That may be an exaggeration. But why? Because you've got the Spirit of God in you, and that's what I want to encourage. So he says, when you pray, pray like this. Why our?
That's who he is.
Whose father is he?
Jesus.
He's mine, isn't he?
Jesus said, my God and your God, my Father and your Father.
Come on, preach it.
When he got through doing his thing.
Yes, Pat.
One time, many years ago, I was praying in a little group, and I said, oh my Jesus. And a woman became offended, and she said, he's all of our Jesus. And I said, yes, but he's also my personal Jesus.
Yes.
And I think that offends people sometimes.
Yeah.
I don't even understand that.
Well, I did bring this. That's the mighty fortress is our God. And then this one is the thing I mentioned earlier, the quote of Carl Jung. One of the main functions of organized religion is to protect people against a direct experience of God. Bob went on to write, Jesus stated exactly the opposite of his own job description. To take you to my Father, he the Father loves you in the same manner that I, Jesus, has loved you. His ability to take us to the Father depends upon our reception of the new identity given at the new birth, and he will set us free. Amen. He wants us to have that intimacy. This is what I read to you. It's how many years ago? This was in, I want to make sure that I have it right. This is the October 2013. I read this to you. It's from Christianity Today. And it's the whole section that they wrote on Sarah Young. You remember me reading this to you?
Yeah.
I'm going to read it to you again.
It probably still as pathetic as it was.
She said, I began to wonder, Sarah Young did, if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me in person, personally, on a given day. She said, that's all I wanted. She was in Australia, became very, very ill, and she and her husband moved to Nashville where they found a doctor that was able to help her. And it was there that she began to write the two devotionals that she talks about. Well, this is a whole article in Christianity Today. Sarah Young still hears Jesus calling. And when they wrote about this, they said, not since my utmost for his highest has a daily devotional enraptured the English-speaking world, from cynical intellectuals to sweet grandmas across the theological spectrum. How Young might change how we think about prayer. It's quite an article, and you could call it up online. But here's what the critic said. It could be that Young is the recipient of a particular gift, but the reassuring words of Jesus' calling don't seem that revelatory. Young's writings are nothing more that she couldn't have gotten from just reading the New Testament. Michael J. Horton, systematic theology of Apollo, blah, 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 blah. He says Young's emphasis on each reader's personal, private relationship with Christ is well-intentioned, but the practice could be dangerous because God has not promised to speak to Christians individually.
He studied so much he forgot what he read.
I just had difficulty with this. Because that's why that quote of Jung's is, organized religion protects people from a direct experience of God.
Right.
What God wants is intimacy with each of us. Sometimes the problem is that people that have had anointings have used those anointings for their own ends.
Absolutely.
If you hear apart from me and I'm the preacher, well, then I'm threatened. No. I think I would be encouraged.
Sure.
I used to tell our fellowship, I'd say, I love to come on Sundays or whenever we meet together, and I don't have anything to say. And people would share. Glory to God. That's what I look for in you. You're the only group I have anymore. So I'm sorry. I repent and all of that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. What I've learned is that when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to a relationship through the shed blood of Jesus and restore you to the Father, so that we can call out, our, my Father, my personal Father. Well, how far does Paul go? Abba. That term of endearment, that intimate Papa, Daddy. How dare you call the Creator of the universe your... What is he after? The ultimate goal of God is his family, where every one of us knows him as our Father and our God. And our Redeemer, and Jesus is our elder brother, the firstborn of the family of God. That's what he's all about. to bring us into the family of God. And God's final resting place in the book of Revelation is in his people. That's where he's going to make his home. It's not in a temple. It's not in a building. It's in his people where he wants to live eternally. So we need to learn to hear his voice. And as I talked about being at the store, how we can pray without ceasing, as Paul says in Thessalonians, and being in the mall, what I've learned is I have to learn to turn off the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Because if I give myself to them, I rob myself of relationship with God. Then I have to ask the question, well, how do I have, I've still got to live in this world. Well, the Lord says that I can be with you and provide the basic needs. We've read it from Matthew 6, you know, food, shelter, and clothing. What's more basic than that? And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Added means added. Boy, isn't that a revelation? Write that one down. Well, why did he say that? Because God knows we are human beings in flesh that's going to rot away. You're all going to die. I mean, if that's a revelation, you know, you need to get it. These bodies aren't going to make it. But these bodies are temples that contain the resurrection life of Jesus that's going to live forever. So as long as we're in these bodies, let's use them for the King's glory. Let's use them for the kingdom of God. And when he becomes the center and we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other needs are provided. I cannot tell you the stories that Barbara and I have shared over the years. I remember when we had, remember Jerry, we had 7, 8 young men and women living with us, and boy could they eat. Holy mackerel. And then we had our own 5 kids, so 7 and 5, and Barbara's 12, and 14 of us 3 times a day. That's a lot of food. And we would go to the refrigerator, and there wouldn't be enough for 14 people. And we'd put what we had on the table and say, God, bless this food, and there'd be enough for us and be leftovers. I cannot tell you how many times that happened. I've told that story to people and they almost want to pat you on the head and bless your soul. You know, and what other delusions do you have? I want you to know he is faithful, and if you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide everything you need. And some of the ways that he's provided have been stunning. To people coming to the door and knocking on the door with groceries in their hands saying, we don't even know why we're here. Is your name Tom? I mean, people I don't know. Does that rattle your cage? And when I read this, I begin to realize the more we're enabled to, we realize we live in this world, we have basic needs, but God is greater, and you can pray unceasingly. You can. Your whole life can be bathed in prayer, and he can really be first as you go about your daily business of the work that you have to go to and the things that you have to do in this world and this realm. God will enable you to do them, and you will be stunned at how his provision is when you put him first. Really first, not after you've been to the store, but before, and it with you as you're at the store or in the mall. I find this amazing. There are people in this room that have told me stories, and I won't expose you. And if it had been somebody else, they'd shake their head and say, bless their souls, another case of dementia. The things that God has provided you in the most difficult times. It's stunning. It is absolutely stunning. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I was reading a text because Al reminded me of it last week. He has been teaching on 1 John, haven't you? Well, I was reading from 1 John and got to the 5th chapter. And you remember when Jesus is tempted, that the enemy shows him the kingdoms of the world.
Yeah.
And Jesus never says no. They are under the enemy right now. They still are. But we know that the day will come when all of them, every knee will bow and they'll all come under Christ. We know that will come. It's not yet. But in 1 John chapter 5, these verses are. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why are we surprised at what we see in the news? I watch the Senate hearings, and I don't care whether you're right, left, conservative, liberal. I said, they look like a bunch of kindergartners. I said, my God, men and women, when in the world are you going to grow up? I mean, just childishness. I almost wanted to put them in little panda suits and running around and slapping each other. That was, I couldn't believe it. And these are the leaders. I want to say, no wonder we got the problem. This is the leadership. And the issue is not so much, and I have very strong political feelings, right, left, center, but the point is, the whole world lies, as he says here, in the power of the evil one. Do you know that's true of the United States of America? The United States of America is not the kingdom of God. What has saved this country has been that in its beginnings, they acknowledged God. They took the God of the Scriptures and wrote a constitution out of the Scriptures. That's basically it. And God has honored it. What has happened in the last 60 or 70 years? We've told God, get out. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you really anywhere. We want to, Adam and Eve all over again, we want to be in control. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, and don't you get in our way. This is not a political statement as much as it is a reality. How much of you, how many of you have ever really studied U.S. history? I know Jerry has because he's taught it. But if you haven't, it's very difficult nowadays to find textbooks that are not revision. I am stunned at the revisionism. When I was marching with Dr. King in Selma, people don't realize that J. Edgar Hoover had people that called his wife, Martin Luther King's wife, every day to tell him, he's with another white woman having sex. Do you know about it? No. J. Edgar Hoover, who used to run around in women's clothes. We name a building after him. All I'm trying to tell you is that revisionism has entered the history of our country. Revisionism, what it does is it eats away at the foundation that was at one time biblical. My prayer for our country is a renewal. I pray this charismatic renewal comes till people are absolutely beat to death with tongues, if that's what it takes. To get us to repent and come back to God. When's the last time we had a national day of fasting and prayer and repentance? Anybody remember?
We have a national day of prayer, but not fasting.
What did Reagan?
But not fasting, repentance, and prayer. In other words, you can have a day of prayer, but you don't have to repent because there's nothing wrong. Yeah. We need repentance in this country. Yes.
I felt like, and I don't, we're not trying to preempt what you're saying, but I felt like the Lord has given us the scripture.
Play it.
For this renewal that's coming.
Yeah, play it on us.
And it's Revelations chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death.
Amen.
And what I was hearing the Lord say is, that's the degree of sold outness that we must walk in this coming time.
I believe that's true. And it's costly, but it's worth it all. You know the old gospel song? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Carolyn and I were remembering the song that we sing every Thursday night. Sid remembers this. Somebody will say, or Sandy will bring it up. Every Wednesday night. What is it, Sandy? What's the name of that song?
What a day it will be.
What a day it will be.
Oh, when I gotta play it.
What a day it will be. Let's sing it together.
Well, you know what? Tim Hill would be very pleased to hear it.
She knows Tim Hill, the guy that wrote it.
I wrote it. He was a friend of mine.
I was thinking, I was just remembering, in the renewal that we came to Christ in, we saw a lot of flesh and all of that stuff, but in the midst of it all, if your heart keeps seeking Jesus, He steers you through. It's like a minefield. He knows where all the mines are. And I don't want to ever get to the place where we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's what can happen if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through the minefield. But He'll lead you. He'll lead you through. And you'll make mistakes. That's okay. I don't know of anybody who doesn't make mistakes. But I've learned that when the Holy Spirit convicts, He never condemns. I've told you so many, I will not repeat the story again, but I can remember this brother saying to me in the sweetest, most humble, teachable way, "Tom, that was great till you got here and then you started editorializing." But I knew he was right. That encouraged me. I want the gifts of the Spirit to operate in all of us. It's just important for us to realize we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says one baptism, many, many fillings. And we have to come to the Lord Jesus and just say, "Fill me again, Lord, because I leak." And the Holy Spirit comes and fills you to overflowing.
And vessels.
Yes.
And we are vessels to edit what we hear. He will edit.
Yes, He will. I've never heard a perfect sermon, except the ones that are written about. I've never heard the perfect teaching. I've never seen. But you don't not do things because you're going to make a mistake. Is there anything you've ever learned that you haven't learned by trial and error at times? But to have a body of believers, that's why I plead with you, to let this body be a place where you can learn, where you can say, "You know, Tom, I think God's saying something. Oh, God, forgive me." That you feel free. Even if you're wrong, you're right, because you're moving out. You're taking a step of faith. And I know the deposit of God, and I plead for it to come forth, not just here, but in all of the lives that you will touch this week. All of the lives you'll touch. Maybe you'll be in a restaurant, and you'll see somebody sitting over across there, and you won't even know why, but something inside will say is, "Why don't you go over and introduce yourself?" My daughter, Sarah, was a waitress out at out on 71st Street, a restaurant. And I was teaching a class at our school, and Sarah was out there doing waitress work. And we came one day, and this guy came up who was a waiter. He was, as they used to say back then, not very nicely, he was not totally male. He was going through a very difficult time, and he was waiting on the table with us. And I saw Sarah waiting on somebody else. And so she had wanted to wait on us, and this guy didn't. When he gave us the bill, I said to Barbara, I said, "Honey, I just feel that I want to give this guy $50. And she said, "It's okay with me." So I gave him $50 tip. Well, he couldn't believe it. He starts running around Chili's saying, "Do you know what this guy gave me?" And then he goes and he's talking to my daughter. And she said, "Well, that's because it's probably from Jesus." And he said, "Jesus, who's he?" Came back to the table. We must have talked for 15 or 20 minutes about coming to Jesus. All I'm saying is, He's present. He's present. If you'll be present to Jesus, He will enable you to be present to people wherever you go. And this world will you the gospel.
Amen.
God bless you.